Today on Real Life Radio.
Many people today have been anesthetized to a true relationship with God because they've trafficked around things of spirituality. Like maybe you've given millions of dollars to some aid or work or church. You think that's a big deal to God? Whatever your thing is, I'm this person. Jesus says to you, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. Real Life. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called The Gospel of Luke with a message titled, The Day God Came Down. The only New Testament book written by not only a Gentile, but a medical doctor, the author, Luke, was commissioned to write an account of the life of Jesus. You see, the birth of Christ was the day that God came down in the form of a man. A perfect story if we just allow ourselves to believe it. A story that answers all of our questions about life. The greatest yet simplest story that brings love and peace to the world and offers forgiveness for our sins to all those who will ask. So today, on this part of the message, Pastor Jack tells us that when Jesus was born, the angels first announced his coming to the shepherds who were keeping watch over their flocks by night. To experience their glory was beyond what they could ever imagine or think. Jesus came down as the good shepherd to give life to those who are despised by others, knowing himself how it feels to be scorned and rejected by men. Now in his message called The Day God Came Down, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
Going forth of your word, we need you to make it alive to us. And so, Lord, we come. We are feeble at learning unless you touch us. We are feeble at speaking unless you touch us. So, Lord, now we invite you to cause this time together to be extremely life-changing forevermore. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles and turn, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2 this morning, we are in verses 8 to 20. Verses 8 to 20, Luke chapter 2. And while you're going there, the title of the message is The Day God Came Down. That's what the Gospel is all about, you know, the day that God came down. That is the day that God visited earth, the birthing of Jesus Christ into this world. Make no mistake about it, the Bible makes it undeniably clear that Jesus Christ is divinity revealed to man in the flesh. Over and over again throughout Old and New Testament scriptures, the argument is made clearly that Christ not only would come, but Christ came. Christ did come. And who is it that came? None other than the eternal God who draped or clothed himself in human skin. Christ took upon himself the form of a human. The Bible says that he humbled himself and became a man. He wasn't born a man who did good stuff and then was heralded as a god. Quite the contrary. He was God who limited himself to manhood in a human body that he might reveal to us the heart, the nature, but most importantly, the love of God in relation to salvation or redemption. It's very important we understand that. In the day that God came down, there are some key things that we'll look at this morning that beg our attention. But let's look at it together in our overall scripture reading. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 begins, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said unto them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a great multitude of heavenly hosts," that's other angels, "praising God and saying," verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. Yeah, I know this is the Christmas story. And as I mentioned last time together, the temptation to not listen to this is very strong this morning. You say, Jack, what can you teach me new out of this? I can't teach you anything new out of this, but there are two things that are important. Number one, incline your ear to hear. Number two, if you do that, God will show you secrets. God will show you things that are essential for you and I to know. And in that way, this ancient, old, wonderful account and story of the coming of God to earth, the birthing of Christ, will become life to us. And so we want to look at this. Number one this morning, point number one, jot it down if you would. The day God came down, there was a public announcement made. Will you jot that down? Number one, a public announcement. Not only is it a public announcement made by angels, we're going to see that it's a public announcement that begins now in this message, in the Gospel of Luke, and it carries through all the way through the Gospel, all the way through the book of Acts, all the way through the epistles, up until this day, and it will continue. In fact, Jesus said, "This gospel shall be preached in all the world, and then what? The end will come." And that will happen in the book of Revelation during the Revelation period of the great 7-year tribulation period. The Bible says an angel will be dispatched from heaven and preach this gospel into all the world, and then the end will come. But we're hearing about a public address, a very, very public announcement that God is going to do, and He's going to use an angel. He's going to start with angels. He's going to start with shepherds. He's going to start with what looks like common people, but He's also going to start with angelic hosts. So in Luke chapter 2, we see the commencement of the going forth of the gospel. The timing of the location, if you're a note taker, is very important. I don't want to belabor this, but we know this for a fact. You all know by now, I hope you know this, that December 25th was not the day Jesus was born. Did you know that? Some guy's going, "Oh no." We know that that's not the day He was born because in the Roman Empire, Constantine declared that rather than the pagan world worship nature and all that stuff on December 25th, that now that he was the emperor of Rome and claimed to be a Christian, he said, "Let's celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ on December 25th instead." Why? Because Jesus wasn't born on that day. They took a pagan holiday and they made it into a religious, state-sanctioned holiday under the Roman Empire. It's kind of like us now. We take Halloween, which is demonic, and we've converted it into a harvest festival or a family fest. Well, the Roman Empire changed a pagan day and tried to make it a spiritual day. The fact of the matter is, based upon the geography and location of shepherds with their flocks, in the region of the hill country of Jerusalem and Bethlehem, that we know that it was a certain time of the year. We know that it was of the fall. That's what we know. But what else do we know? Shepherds were not allowed to bring their flocks near into city areas for several reasons. A few of those reasons is that the shepherds themselves were considered unclean. They couldn't go through the ritualistic practices. They couldn't do all the religious acts. They couldn't leave the flocks and go and make their offerings regarding sin. So because of that, they were looked down upon. More on that in a moment. But these people, often shepherds, were thieves, and they were men who had done time. Maybe they had done their prison time under the Roman Empire. Now they were released. They couldn't get a job. They were marked. Many of them were branded or tattooed as a criminal. And so people would relinquish the tending of sheep to these vagabonds, to these nomadic people that are called simply shepherds in our Bible. It was not a prestigious title to have. Not at all. But listen, the proximity of the sheep with the shepherd in the location between Jerusalem and Bethlehem is most telling. Why? Because they were allowed in those regions during the time of the fall feast. This means that during the months of September or October, the sheep would have been allowed closer into the proximity of the temple for sacrificing. Why? Three main feasts fell upon the Jewish people, and even today upon the Jewish calendar. The Feast of Tabernacles, which celebrated the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt. And they would build these little tents and they would live in them. And you had to see the hole, by the way. There'd be a hole in your tent so you could see the sky. By the way, they still do this today. And they camp out that at that period of time to remind them that God protected them in the wilderness. The Feast of Tabernacles or tents. Then there was the Feast of Trumpets. The trumpets, the blowing of the trumpets. God commanded Moses in the book of Leviticus that trumpets shall be blown. Listen. Trumpets, silver trumpets, by the way, shall be blown to gather God's people together to convocate with the Lord. The interesting thing is, two trumpets were made out of perfect, precious silver. One trumpet was blown to gather the children of Israel together. And the second trumpet is, we wonder about. Yeah, I heard you. The rapture. Isn't that interesting? Everyone, what's with the second trumpet? There's going to come a day when God not only assembles his people, first trumpet, but he's going to blow the second or the last trumpet regarding his people that believe on the Lord in the world, mostly predominantly Gentiles. First trumpet, predominantly or exclusively to Israel. Second trumpet, the world. Interesting. But we also have during that fall celebration, that fall season, the Day of Atonement. The sheep were brought near, brought close for sacrifice. You've got these shepherds declared unclean, declared to be despised and rejected tending these sheep. Now, if you really cared about your sheep, if you didn't want some questionable guy taking care of your sheep, you know what they did? They would apply or they would dispatch their youngest son to watch over the sheep. You already know this. You may or may not be aware of it, but you already know this. Can you recall a young son who was dispatched to take care of the sheep? David. Exactly. If you didn't want some guy with a criminal record taking care of your sheep, you would send your son. It was a job despised by adults because children could do it. David was a child. And so do you see that setting? It's very important because this public announcement goes out and it involves angels, it involves shepherds, and these shepherds are shepherds despised. I think that's going to be an encouragement to us. And so we want to make sure that as we look to this and understand this, that we look at several things. There's a public announcement. Number one is found in verse 8. It was made to the most common of people. It is made to the most common of people. There's an angelic host that will speak to these wayward and these despised shepherds. Now, there were in the same country, that is of Judea, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. It has been said that these were temple shepherds because of their connection to supplying the sacrificial animals for that time. What I find wonderful about this, if that be true, what I love about verse 8 is this. Didn't Jesus say of himself in John 10:11 that I am the good shepherd? The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He said that, didn't he? Jesus is the good shepherd. Now, wait a minute. Jesus associates himself with a shepherd. Shepherds are despised. Listen, shepherds give their life for the sheep. So much are they committed to the welfare of the sheep and, frankly, to the reward of the sheep. Watch. That they didn't participate in the ritualistic requirements of the scribes and Pharisees. They were too busy. I love the romanticism that's in this. Jesus, though he kept all the law and sinned not because he was God in flesh, Jesus fulfilled all of the law and the prophets. That's settled. But he, listen, he didn't indulge in the practices and the traditions of men, did he? What did he do instead? He invested himself in the welfare and the care of the sheep. You and I, the flock. He wasn't interested in trying to impress the religious gatherings and groups of the day. Jesus left his lofty throne in heaven and he came to earth, born as a baby, to someday shepherd a flock. And not only the flock of Israel, which is who he reached out to first, but John 10:14-16 says, I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and I am known by my sheep. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 16 of John chapter 10, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. He's speaking about Israel. These are the sheep. However, there are other sheep. That's Gentiles. That's you and I right now today. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. to them I must bring also. They will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Isn't that awesome? Jesus is saying, I am the shepherd. Now, somebody could have walked up. Imagine if Jesus had a press agent. And that press agent comes up to Jesus and says, now, Jesus, you might want to consider not using that term again. Because shepherds are despised and rejected, and they can't keep themselves pure and clean because they're committed to the sheep. They can't make it to the temple. And so you may not want to use that analogy again. Jesus knew exactly what he was saying. He wasn't interested in the religiosity of man. He was interested in the real, real issue of life. And Christ came, John said it in John chapter 1, verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the what? Sins of the world. He was not only the shepherd, he was the priest, he was the sacrifice. And so that's a wonderful thing. But he came to the most common of people. Not only that, look at verses 9 to 10. He revealed himself in this public announcement to the most lofty of angels. I love this part. Verse 9 through 10 says, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Stop right there for a second, verse 9. Church, we gotta wake up. And if you need to drink more coffee on Sundays before you come, go ahead. Exercise, workout, I don't know what you want to do. But do you hear what this is? How do you see this? See the shepherds, are kind of, you know, they're sitting around a campfire. You know, a little Jiffy Pop going. They're just talking about, man, you know. Did you see that new shepherd staff? It's so cool. It's in the window downtown. I think I'm... They're just being shepherds. And when it says, behold, doesn't it sound nice? King James is so nice. Behold. I mean, you almost see flowers. Behold. This was an explosion. These guys were just, you know, yeah, whatever. And all of a sudden, whoosh, they were shocked. We sit here this morning, wow. If it were to happen right now, you know what would happen to you and I? We would be greatly afraid. Why? That's what the Bible says. They were greatly afraid. And this angel standing before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. This is the word, you don't hear this word much anymore, ensconced. They were ensconced. They were wrapped up in the light of God. Can you imagine they're standing there like this going, my gosh, what's going on? Well, a lofty angel is dispatched from heaven to make this announcement. I wish we knew more about that. We don't. Did they argue over it? Did they pull a number? Who gets to be the angel? This is the biggest news ever. It's the biggest. There's nothing better. He makes this announcement. Verse 10, then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. That's a very important thing. Do not be afraid. They had every reason to be terrified. But the angel is so excited, he appears and he's got to downplay the moment. It's so overwhelming. Whoosh, don't be afraid. Why? Second point to our message, verses 10 to 14. Because there is a sample of heaven now among men. Verse 10 goes on, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you, verse 12. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And we'll hit on this more in a moment. Verse 13, and suddenly, that's that explosion. There was with the angel a great multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Look at verse 10 and right there. It says, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Three things. If I were to say it, by the way, when you construct this, it's very, very to the point. In the Greek, it's this way. The gospel, satisfaction to those who receive. Did you hear that? The gospel, satisfaction to those who receive. If the angel would appear today, he would maybe say it to our ears this way. I've got something to say. This gospel satisfies those who receive it. Isn't that not the truth? This gospel satisfies those who receive it. The greatest critics of the Bible, the greatest critics of the gospel, those that are trying to stop evangelism, they don't understand. And they don't care. They won't understand and they won't care until they're changed. They don't know what they're talking about. I don't condemn them. I pray for them. Listen, at this moment, the angel says a wonderful thing. This gospel satisfies those who receive it. And I want to ask you this question. Have you received it? Do you know what it's like to receive it? There's a sample given by the angel. It is a message, and it is announcement, and it's a blessing pronounced. How so? This manner. God was now among men. Will you jot that down? Why? What's the big deal about the gospel of the Bible? God now dwells among man. Because he says, I have good news. That's what the gospel means. Great joy. This word joy is overabundance of joy. It's overflowing. If you receive it, you will have joy overflowing, and that's the good news. Man, let me tell you something. If you don't have that in your life, something is critically wrong between you and God. You need to ask yourself silently right where you're at. Look, we all have pain. We all have suffering. We all have difficulty. But down deep inside, when the earth shakes and the hurricanes come and the typhoons blow and thousands are dead and there's a pandemic of disease, down deep inside, you can have joy. Joy transcends happiness. Happiness only works when it's going my way. Have you noticed that? It's true about your life. You're happy when it's going your way. That's the definition of happiness. By the way, this is what happens in marriages that go south. People, instead of blessing one another and serving one another and ministering to one another, they began to say, what are you going to give me? How are you going to serve me? What can you do for me? It goes from being a ministry to I want to be ministered to. It goes from I've been designed by God to bless you as your servant, rather than God having it his way, which is the right way. Man says, now I want to be served. I want it my way. And we mess up. And we're not happy. If Christ dwells in your heart, there's a joy that transcends happiness. There is a joy. My heart breaks. I know many of you read this magazine. If you don't, get it. I was reading it this week. Those three precious women on the magazine, Voices of the Martyrs, VOM. They were these precious women. I forget what country. Is it China or Thailand or somewhere? They were sharing the love of Jesus to children. And they've been arrested and they've been condemned to death. They're going to be beheaded because they were telling people that Jesus, they were telling children Jesus loved them. And this is Islamic presence that's there. In fact, in the courtroom, they said there was a repeated chant from those that were there that they had offended Allah and that they must die. How sad. But they'll have joy. See, Jack, I don't understand that. You and I don't need to understand that at this time. We're not in their shoes. But God has promised to us a joy. Heaven revealed. Heaven's not something we dream about. Heaven is something that we don't think about. Heaven is something that is a reality. And we're going there.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio with his message called The Day God Came Down. Thanks for being with us today. The Day God Came Down is part of Pastor Jack's new series called The Gospel of Luke. It's a series on the book of Luke, one of the four Gospels of the New Testament, and the unveiling of Jesus Christ to this world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. Pastor Jack, I'm excited about this new book, Temptation. Tell us about that, would you?
Yeah, Davey, listen, just put out a book, Temptation, The Battle of Your Life. And I think one of the most profound things that a Christian wakes up to is that they become keenly aware that they're being tempted. Yeah. Before, you used to flow with temptation. But a believer, it's one of the hallmarks of evidence that you are a true believer, is that you now recognize temptation. So this book will walk you through some of the subtleties of our enemy. And it is the battle of your life because it's never going to stop until the day you see Jesus.
Wow.
So yeah, we're excited about it. It's extremely practical. So yep, Temptation, The Battle of Your Life.
The book Temptation is yours for a gift of any amount. It's available right now at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.